What is it really like to be lost and without Christ? For some of you, you might have forgotten because it's been some time since you were first saved. Well, those who are lost believe themselves often to be free, to be truly free to do what they want, when they want, and even how they want. Many of them also think they are completely independent, free from any and all constraints, especially the constraints of God. But what is it really like to be lost and without Christ? The Apostle Paul describes the real condition of the lost by using several illustrations in the book of Romans. Now, of course, we've been there since the beginning of this year, so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles back with me to Romans. And first of all, we're going to go to chapter 5. I know we've been there already, but that's kind of where we're going to start. And we'll go through that chapter 6, a couple verses there, and then eventually come to chapter 7, where we will be this morning. But what is it really like to be lost and without Christ? In chapter 5, Paul initially describes the lost as subjects, and you might recall that from our time there. Subjects in the domain and the kingdom of sin. We see this in verse 21 of that chapter, where we are told that sin hath reigned like a king unto death. And so all who are sinners are under its reign. They are subjects to sin. And if you are lost, you're not free. Even though you may think you are, even though you may feel like you are, you're not free. You are a subject to sin. And sin, as we know, is a ruthless tyrant, and the only way out from under the control of the reign of sin is what? It's death. It's death. Then in chapter 6, where we've been the last couple of weeks, Paul further describes the lost as soldiers, if you remember. Soldiers in the army of sin. We see this in verse 13, where we are told to neither yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here, to yield, if you recall, is a military term that means that you really are to just report for duty, that you are available, that you are accessible, and that you are allegiant to the one that you are serving. You're to report for duty. So once again, if you're lost, the picture here is that you're not free. You're a soldier. You're a soldier for sin, and sin is your commanding officer. You know anything about the military? You don't usually enjoy being told what to do by those commanding officers, especially if you're in basic training boot camp. But the only way out of his army and away from those orders, once again, is death. Then in chapter 6 also, Paul describes the lost as servants and even slaves in the employment of sin. We saw this then in verse 16, where Paul wrote, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So again, if you're lost, you're not free. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. And sin is a very harsh master. Even Pharaoh in Egypt had nothing on sin as a harsh master. But once again, what's the only way out? Death. Well, as we come to Romans chapter 7, we find another description, another illustration of the lost. And that is, if you are lost, you are even like a spouse who is married to sin. You're married to sin. And like all of the others, the only way out of this violent and abusive relationship by law is death. Death. And that's what we will find in the first six verses of Romans 7, where Paul writes these words. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she may be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions, the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein or to which we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we explore once again another description and illustration of what it is like to be a sinner, O Father, I pray that you will reveal to those who know you the glorious liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us now that we are in Christ, that we can yield fruit unto righteousness and to holiness even for you. And Father, if there's someone who does not know you, I pray that they will see from these illustrations what it really is like to be lost and apart from Christ, and that they will cry out to you and be saved even this very day. I pray, O Lord, your Holy Spirit to work in us, to give me words to explain what your word says, Lord, and that you'll impress every word upon our hearts even this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul is actually offering hope. He's offering hope to those who were in those kinds of relationships, as a subject, as a soldier, as a slave, and even here as a spouse to sin. And so beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 7, we see a major principle about the law. A major principle about the law, because all of the relationships he described in chapters 5 through 7 are all regulated by law. As a subject or a citizen of a country, you have an obligation to abide by those laws. That's why we have the court system, even up to the Supreme Court. When you become a soldier and join the military, there is a code of justice that you are expected to follow, or you can be in a lot of trouble. If you are a servant, there are rules that govern your work, how many hours you can work, and even your wages, how much you are to get paid, like a minimum wage. All of these are regulated by law, and even when you become a spouse to someone, even when you become married, your marriage is recognized by the government, and there are some responsibilities and privileges according to the law. But what do all of these relationships have in common? Well, look again at verse 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law," and the Romans knew law, "how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Now, even though I think the Apostle Paul does have the Old Testament law in view, primarily, this principle actually applies to all law, doesn't it? So when Paul writes this to his brethren, I don't believe he's just referring to his Jewish brethren within the church, the Jewish Christians. I think he's really referring to all of the Christians, because to know Christ is to know something of the law, is to know that you have failed in God's law, you have affronted God's law, you've sinned against it. And so all the people in the Roman church would have been familiar with this fundamental principle of the law. And that principle begins with the dominion of the law. He says, the law hath dominion, hath reign over a man, woman, child, as long as that person is living. Now, we've already seen the word dominion in the book of Romans. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 9, we're told that death hath no more dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't rule over Christ anymore because he's alive. In chapter 6, verse 14, we're told that sin shall not have dominion over believers in Christ. That is, you're no longer its subject. So here we are told that the law hath dominion over man. So there is a strength to the law over people when they're alive. And that's true whether the law is man's law, just try to break the law, go past the speed limit, or don't stop at the stop sign. You might get pulled over because you've broken the law. But it also applies to God's law. God's law rules and reigns in this world even if people ignore it, even if people don't recognize it. And this is all according to God's design. You see, even in the Garden of Eden, there was a law, wasn't there? God told Adam and Eve, there's really only one tree in the garden that you're not to eat. That was a law. God was commanding them to obey His word. But then Paul adds the duration of this law. This is, again, part of that principle. Yes, law hath dominion over a man. It's got power and strength over us. But how long does it last? Again, verse 1, as long as that man, that person lives. So, even though death and taxes are considered to be the only certainties of life, you can still take comfort in the fact that the coming of one means the end of the other, right? Now, it doesn't mean that there may not have to be taxes, but you don't have to pay him. Thank goodness. When you die, some of those laws just go out the window. You don't have to worry about those anymore. Well, even though this principle seems pretty obvious, those laws that are in effect really only apply to you if you're alive. I think we need to stick with Paul a little longer because he's coming up to a point, which we will see here in just a little bit. But before he does so, in verses 2 and 3, he then provides a major pattern from the law, a major illustration, a major pattern. And that's where we start to see this illustration of marriage as it applies to your relationship, whether it's to sin, if you were lost, or your relationship with God, if you've been found. Again, verses 2 and 3, he explains the principle from verse 1. For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law concerning her husband, of her husband. So then, he explains it in a different way. If while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress according to the law. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, Paul could have used any kind of illustration to apply to this principle there in verse 1. But he chooses God's law that deals with marriage. And we're going to see here why in a moment. But we see, first of all, the vision of God's law for marriage there in verse 2. The vision of God's law for marriage. The vision of God's law is faithfulness in marriage. And this is something that we've been exploring on Sunday nights for the last couple of weeks. Faithfulness in marriage. When God says in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, He is doing so because He's expressing His own nature as a faithful God. And so He's calling on all who are married to be faithful like He is faithful. And so, even though the law applies to both the husband and the wife now, and the emphasis is on faithfulness, he then focuses on the wife and on her responsibility. He says that she is, verse 2, bound by the law to her husband. Now, lest we think that that's a harsh thing, it's actually the way God designed it from the very beginning. In Genesis 2:24, when God brought the woman that she had made from Adam's rib to Adam and joined them together in the very first marriage relationship, we are told, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's part of God's law. That's part of God's design for marriage. And this close and intimate relationship carries with it special roles for both husbands and wives and special responsibilities. And this relationship is to last until the release that we find in verse 2, where if her husband be dead, then she is released and loosed from the law of her husband. That is, the law of marriage with her husband. She's no longer married. Marriage only lasts as long as those two parties are alive. So upon the death of your spouse, your love may continue, and I know for many of you that have lost loved ones, have lost a spouse, that love continues. That loyalty continues, and it should. But the law governing that marriage no longer continues. But then in verse 3, Paul wants to further illustrate the principle in terms of the verdict of God's law for marriage. The verdict of God's law for marriage. The difference between sinning and not sinning is whether or not the law of God has been broken. We find in the Gospel of John, or one of the epistles of John, that sin is the transgression of the law. You don't transgress a law, you're not sinning. To be guilty, then, means that God's law for marriage still applies. And so, if you look at the first part of verse 3, Paul says, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress." That is the verdict of God's law, isn't it? Exodus 20:14, the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So if you have an immoral relationship with someone who is not your husband, not your wife, while that other person is still living, you are, according to the verdict of God's law, an adulterer or an adulteress. But to be guiltless means that God's law for marriage no longer applies. We see this in the second part of verse 3. If her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. So the covenant and the law of marriage depends on the condition of your spouse. That's what this principle is applying. Now, that does not mean that you should take the law into your own hands. If you're not satisfied with your marriage, okay, don't do that. If you're not satisfied with your marriage, by God's grace, you need to work it out while they're still alive. But Paul gives us this principle, this pattern, that just seems so obvious on the face of it about marriage in order to make, number 3, a major point about the law. A major point about the law. Remember the principle. The law only applies if you're alive. Remember the pattern dealing with marriage. And here's the point, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, same people that he's speaking to in verse 1, believers in Christ, the church, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, with this pattern and this principle, Paul's not just talking about your natural connection to someone in marriage, to either a husband or a wife. He wants you to realize that there really is another part of your life. There's another part of your life. You see, he's talking about also your spiritual connection to and your relationship with either sin or God in terms of marriage. In terms of marriage. Remember, the only way to get out from under the laws that govern marriage, according to Paul's illustration, is death. But isn't that really what you mean to do when you take those marriage vows? When you say, "Till death do us part." That's what you mean by it. That's what your goal is. That's what you're anticipating. But what does Paul say here to believers in Christ? Again, verse 4, "Ye also are become dead to the law." So it's not even your spiritual spouse of sin that died. Because sin, as we all know, is alive and well in this world. All you got to do is turn on the TV. All you got to do is see on the internet. Sin is rampant and alive in this world. But here he shifts the illustration a little bit. Now, instead, if you are a Christian, you are dead. You are dead to the law, and the power and the strength that the law had over you is no longer the power that it had when it governed the relationship you had with sin. Now, this is still something that Paul has been telling us ever since chapter 6, verse 3. If you look back just a few verses, when he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" He's not just talking about the water baptism that we often do back there. He's talking about the spiritual immersion, the spiritual identification with Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he says, when you are baptized into him in that way, you are united with him, even in his death. So even here in verse 4, he says, "You also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So the only way that you can get out of those relationships to sin is by dying. And Paul says to Christians, you have. The death that you needed to be free from all of these constraints to sin has happened. When you trust in Jesus, his death becomes your death, and your relationship with sin is forever severed because the law itself has been completely fulfilled by Christ. So that now, also in verse 4, there is another person in your life. There's another person in your life. I mentioned to you a few times already that I have an 89-year-old uncle that was recently remarried. And when he called me to tell me about that, the very first thing I said was, congratulations. Even though I love my aunt dearly and remember her, and I know that he loves his former wife and remembers her dearly, yet we know that that law concerning marriage only applies while both parties are alive. He is free to marry. I had the privilege to conduct a marriage of a widow and a widower here on this platform just a few years ago. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing because those who are alone because they lost someone they loved are no longer alone. Because of another person that God has brought into their lives. Well, when you come to Jesus Christ, God arranged it so that you are now spiritually married to another. You actually belong to someone else. Even, verse 4, to him who is raised from the dead. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's another person in your life now that you have no longer that relationship with sin. You see, the death of Christ on the cross broke the bond that you had with sin, a bond that was so close, it was as if you were married to sin. But now the resurrection of Jesus from the dead provides a new bond with him, a bond that is even more close and more intimate because you belong to him. And this all leads to the latter part of verse 4, another purpose for your life. Since there's another person in your life, there's another purpose for your life. What is that? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. When God originally designed marriage in Genesis 1:28, he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So fruitfulness in that context of marriage was bearing children and then rearing children into this world. Well, in a similar way, the church is married to Christ so that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And you know, the fruit that God is after is what we find in verse 22 of chapter 6, just again a couple of verses back, where Paul says, but now being free from sin, using this other illustration dealing with slavery, you are become servants to God, you now have your fruit unto holiness. And the end result, everlasting life. So we need to keep this in mind as we live our lives as Christians and as a church. We are married to another. We are married to another. And the claim of sin and even the condemnation of the law no longer applies to you. Because as we find from Colossians 3, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's real freedom. But then in verses 5 and 6, we find a major plan from God apart from the law. A major plan apart from the law. If you go through the Old Testament, it kind of indicates, it kind of seems like God's law is a big thing, and it is, and it was, and it still is. But if you are free from the law that kept you in bondage to your sin, the law that was pointing out that you were a criminal before God. If that is something that was still your focus, you realize that you need a different plan. And God's plan is a better plan. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, Paul says, the motions, the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Oh, we were fruitful, but we were fruitful in the opposite way. We were fruitful in a way that was dishonoring to God. But now, he adds, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The key word in these two verses is the word delivered. Delivered there in verse 6. So just like the wife is delivered or loosed or released from the law pertaining to her husband there in verse 2 when he dies. So we are delivered and loosed and released from the law of sin and death because we died in Christ. All of this is part of God's major plan for his people so that now you are delivered from the very opposition that you had toward God and toward his law. See, when we were married to sin, that's all that we could do was sin. Verse 5 is actually written in the past tense for believers in Christ. For when we were this way. That means you are delivered from the opposition that your life was once was like. This is what it really is like when you are lost and without Christ in this world. Your past condition, he says, was in the flesh. Flesh can mean your physical body at times in the New Testament. Other times, and Paul refers to it this way here, it doesn't just mean your physical body, it means your former fallen self. Your sinful being, your sinful soul, your sinful nature. Your nature and condition as a sinner. And just like any other creature in this world, you lived according to your nature. That's what it means to be lost. So just like a fish is going to swim in the water. And I know there are some fish that like to run across roads and stuff like that. But most fish like to swim underwater because that's their nature. They're fish. Just like birds, and again, there are some exceptions to this. Birds like to fly for the most part. Deer like to run. You know what sinners do according to their nature? They sin. Sinners sin. So a sinner may think that they're independent. They may think that they're free. But they're constrained by their own nature. Even their will is constrained by their nature. They cannot do anything but displease God. That was your past condition in the flesh. Your past commitment, he goes on and says, was to the motions of sin. That is, you lived in that state according to the passions and lusts of your sinful fallen nature. The phrase could also be translated the motions of sins. That is, both words are plural. The motions of sins. Because of the diversity of your sin, the intensity of your sin, and the multiplicity of your sins, your life was not so much different than the lives of the sinners before the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what it's really like to be lost and without Christ in this world. In fact, your commitment to sin was further highlighted when you were confronted with the law of God. That's what Paul means when he says the motions or passions of sins which were by the law. No one can say the devil made me sin or even the law made me sin because they don't. We do it from our own lusts. And here the law of God did not create your sinful nature. You did. I did. Adam did. It only serves to highlight our sinful nature and then to condemn us for it. You see, it's part of our nature even as children. When you're told to not do something, that you want to do it, right? I remember being told as a child, don't touch that on the stove, the burner. Might get burned. So what immediately does a young child want to do when they're told not to do something? Don't touch it. You want to touch it. Don't play in the road. You can play in the road. Don't look there. You're going to look there. Why? Because it's our nature to rebel against authority. It's our nature to rebel against law. And that's what the law of God does. It doesn't create our nature. It highlights our nature. It brings out our nature. It brings out our rebellion. The law brings out the fullness and the filthiness of the flesh so that we know that there's nowhere else to turn except God for salvation from our sin. This is who you were, and this is what you were like. And then your past conduct, he also goes on and describes, was every day bringing forth fruit. But what kind of fruit was it? Fruit unto death. This is who you were. This is what you're like. This is what you did. But God had a better plan for you. God had a better plan for you. Not only did he deliver you from your rebellious opposition to him and his law, you were then, in the first part of verse 6, also delivered from the obligation of God's law. The obligation of God's law. He says, now are ye delivered. You're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. That's how the King James puts it. A better translation would be, being dead to that by which we were held. You see, not only are we dead to sin, we're also dead to the law. The law that highlighted our sin. The law in the context of marriage oversees and governs our marriage to sin. So when you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ, the law of God has nothing against you anymore. Oh, there's still a lot for you to learn from the law of God, as we've been exploring on Sunday nights, but it no longer has anything against you. All of the debt that you owed for your guilt was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what the law demanded from you, Jesus Christ delivered for you once and for all. So that now you are delivered to the opportunity to serve God. And I want you to know that serving God really is an opportunity. I mean, when we think about all of these illustrations that we have seen here, whether it's the kingdom of sin or the kingdom of God, which one's better? When you think about serving sin or serving God, who's the better master? When you think about being a soldier for sin or a soldier for God, who's the greater general, the greater captain of our salvation? And when it talks about marriage, who's the better spouse? Who's the better one that gives you his love? The Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity to serve God. He goes on in verse 6, that we should now serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If you're a Christian, that is your opportunity each and every day. You get to serve God. Do you see it that way today? I get to serve God today. And you get to serve Him in a whole new way. He says, in newness of spirit. So not only is your service for God a fresh way of living and a fervent way of living, even as Paul described his service for God in chapter 1, verse 9, when he said, whom I serve with my spirit. It's also a fruitful way of living. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the one who enables you to walk in newness of life. So this could also be translated, you walk in the newness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives us that life, that fervency, and that vigor. That's an opportunity for you today. That's an opportunity for you as a child of God. You can now serve your Creator and your Redeemer in the newness of the Spirit. But isn't that much better than the old way? When you lived and served, according to verse 6, in the oldness of the letter. I think this refers to a misunderstanding of God's law and even to the misuse of God's law. There's a lot of people in this world still who think that all they have to do is be good and they can get a free ticket into heaven. They might even say when confronted with God's law, the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, they might say like the rich young ruler did in Matthew 19:20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. They misunderstand God's law. They misuse God's law. They fail to realize that living according to the letter of God's law, even in a formal way, is a very frail way to base your eternity. God's law was never meant to be kept in a way that can save you, because it can't. Especially after what we know about ourselves from Romans chapter 3. Again, we've got to consider this in context of the whole argument of Romans, but in Romans 3, 10, 11, remember, Paul summarizes some of the scripture from the Old Testament, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, you have kept all of the commandments from your youth up, have you? You know what the Bible says? None righteous, no, not one. In fact, there's not even one who understands. There is none that seeketh after God by themselves, in their own strength, on their own accord. And that's why God's way and God's plan for you and for me is so much better. God has delivered you and has given you the opportunity to serve Him, not just with the head, not just in a formal way, but from the heart, in a fervent way. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he says that you and I are now married to another. Verse 4. Since your old man was crucified with Jesus Christ on the old rugged cross, it has forever changed your relationship to sin. Remember that. Your relationship to sin has forever changed. You are no longer a subject to sin. Why? Because you've died in Christ. You're no longer a soldier in sin's army. Why? Because you're died. You died, and now you're in Christ's army. You're no longer a slave to sin. Why? Because you died. And now, no longer are you even a spouse to sin, because the only way you had to escape, which was death, according to the law, has already been accomplished, even as we were told back in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you look there again, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So now that you have died with Christ, remember today that you did so so that you could be married to another, even to the one who is raised from the dead. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us again today to see that our relationship with sin is forever broken if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have been baptized into his death and have risen together with him in a spiritual way. And so, Father, I pray that not only will you help us remember our relationship with death is no longer the same, but now we have a relationship with you that is new, that is fresh, that is spiritual. That is, it comes from the Spirit, and now we have the Spirit indwelling within us, as we will see later here in Romans. But Father, we thank you that we are now married to another. We have a close bond, an intimate relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can bear fruit, not unto death, but fruit that remains. A fruit of righteousness unto holiness, a fruit that honors and pleases you, a fruit that will end and result in eternal life, where we are rewarded even for things that, when we think about our own walk with you, just seem so meager and frail in and of themselves. But Lord, you reward us because of the source of that fruit, the Spirit of God who indwells us. And so, Father, I pray that when we leave this place today, we stop watching and listening to this today, that we will remember that we are now married to another. The Lord Jesus Christ is the spouse, the husband of this church. And that, Lord, as I go my way, as we go our separate paths, that, Lord, we might honor him and love him because he first loved us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.